Amen. Thank you so much. Well, listen, I want to start by saying thank you for allowing us. We had a little bit of a team that went down to Israel, and Sharon is right here. She is, you know what? She's amazing. You know what, Dick? I think you should marry her. I'm just saying. She's a good one to hang on to. She led a great team, and we had a great opportunity. What I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about Christmas in the Holy Land, and I don't want to just show you a bunch of pictures, but I want to talk about the pilgrimage. Somebody asked me, what was the most impacting thing for you on this trip? Honestly, we saw a lot, but probably the most impacting for me was to see Scripture come alive. Somebody said on the trip, and this is so true, going on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land is like taking your Bible from black and white and seeing it in color. And honestly, that's what it was. To be in the places where Jesus walked, where other people have been, such as Moses and David and so forth, it was overwhelming. And I really want to thank God for the opportunity and thank you for allowing us to go. I want to talk to you about Christmas in the Holy Land, but I don't want to show you a bunch of pictures. We're going to kind of put aside some of the pictures, but I want to go through the life of Christ as we saw while we were there in Israel, if you can work with me in that. Christmas is a big deal in Israel. They have Santa Clauses all over the place. If we can fire it, put this so we can get this up there. Thank you, Rodney. I'm going to wait. There we go. Let's leave it there. So they do have their Santa Clauses. They do have their Christmas bells. They do have Christmas trees in Israel, if you want to know. They also have a lot of nativity scenes, and we had the privilege of seeing where they make some of this stuff. It was the whole story in itself. We went to this place where they're selling nativity scenes, and somebody said, you should buy them for the church. And I thought about this, and I had one of my board members there. I needed more than that, because I thought this would look really good in the foyer, right? And they were going to give me a deal, folks. They were going to give me a deal. Regular price, only $40,000. They were going to give it to me for $30,000 delivered. For some reason, Brian thought that might not go over well. This one here is another great one. You can see how big this is comparing to me. It very intricate. This nativity scene, they're going to give me a deal, okay? I believe it was about $80,000. They were going to give it to me for $70,000. So Christmas is big in the Holy Land, but I don't want to look at the commercialism. I want to look at Jesus. And I want to look at how we actually saw Jesus as we were there. And we're going to start by talking about his birth. And let's go to Luke chapter. We all know this portion, but let's jump to it. And what I want to do this morning is I want to go through the life of Christ as we saw while we were there in the Holy Land. Here's what it says in Luke 2. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken by the entire Roman world. You're going to hear this a lot in the next little while. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea in Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, I want you to understand the journey that they made was quite the journey. And we saw some of this. To travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, it wasn't just a simple afternoon stroll. It's 157 kilometers from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, and it's down. You're walking through. Like, one thing I noticed is Israel's got a lot of mountains. Sharon, I didn't know that until we went. And this kind of gives you an idea, a picture of some of the terrain that they would have had to go through, and it wasn't a nice, easy walk. If for you to be able to travel this distance, the average person would have to walk 32 kilometers a day. Now, if you were to go and do a marathon, you're running 42 kilometers. So you're 10 kilometers shy of a marathon. And you'd have to walk that every single day in order to do this trip in a decent amount of time. Now, let me just make something clear. Mary was pregnant. She was 9 months pregnant, okay? Now, a 9 month pregnant girl, they got a belly. Actually, we had one of our guides there. And this is in Nazareth. And I loved him. He was fun. He said, I want you to imagine for just a second. He says, imagine. Now, we have this concept, and it could be true, that Mary rode a donkey. Maybe she did. But can you imagine? Boom, 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 boom. Okay, so so they wouldn't have traveled 32 kilometers a day. They probably would have went 16 to 19 kilometers a day. So they would have been traveling about 8 to 10 days to get from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Now, I want you to understand a few things about this, not just the trip, but about the town. So let's start by talking about Nazareth. Nazareth was a town that had a population of about 200 to 400 people, okay, at that time. Today, the population is about 76,000, okay? Bethlehem, where they traveled to, Bethlehem, where they traveled to, was a town that had 1,500 people at that day, approximately. Today, it's about 220,000. I want you to imagine Mary and Joseph walking from that small little village and walking that distance to a bustling place like Bethlehem. And imagine them going through this and coming after 8 to 10 days of walking and wandering, and they're tired, and they come to that. People are pushing and elbowing and trying to find a place to stay, and there was no room. And there was no room. It must have been a huge shock for Mary at that time. The Bible tells us when they were there, the time came for her to have a child, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I find it interesting that when we think about the Nativity, we went to the Church of the Nativity. If you could look at that little door, that's actually where you have to crawl through to get into the church. Apparently, it's so that horses couldn't come in and ransack the church in the earlier days. We went to this Church of Nativity, and it's fantastic inside. It's absolutely spectacular, and the gold and all the fancy stuff. And then what we did is we stood in line for a very long time in order for us to be able to get to this. Anybody ever see that? So that's the place that Jesus was supposed to be born. Is that area, and you see that it's interesting because when you get there, the people come and they bow down and they kiss the ground and so forth. They have what the manger may have looked like right beside it. It's quite spectacular. How many of you know that Jesus was not born in a spectacular place like that? That he wasn't born in a very fancy schmancy palace. He was probably born in something more like this. This is the cave that we went into. It was called the Shepherd's Cave. He was probably born in a very simple place. There was no room in the inn, so they said, look, go out where the animals are. It's not the best, but you'll be okay. So out they went. He wasn't born in a fancy crib. He was probably born in a very simple manger. Here's a first century manger and what it looked like at that time. See, my point is, folks, that Jesus gets you. See, he gets you. Sometimes we are at a place where we feel, man, God, you don't understand my circumstances and my situations. He does. He's been at the most humble place from the very beginning. He started in the most humble way. And he understands when we go through challenges because he was there from the very, very start. And he cares deeply for you. Now, how many of you know that Mary and Joseph didn't stay in the cave? You can put up your hand. They didn't stay in the cave, okay? They actually moved away from the cave to a simple house, something that, this is one of the first century early houses. They moved into a house the wise men didn't come to the manger. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. But they came to a house. Read it in Matthew. They came to a house, and he lived, and Jesus was probably almost 2 years old by that time. And they brought him, first of all, we all know that the wise men came on a camel, right? Do we all know that? Okay, work with me. They came on a camel, okay? They came on a camel. So I thought, you know, if you're in Jerusalem, if you're in the Holy Land, you got to experience the wise man's journey. So they threw me on a camel. That's in Petra. This is the only picture I have from Jordan. Here, I've got a gazillion of them. But they threw, I know, I may not look like one of the wise men, but I did have a good time. So they came, and the scriptures tells us they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I found it interesting. As we were there, we were able to see some of this stuff. We saw frankincense. Frankincense is a resin that has been used for 5,000 years, and it's not just something that smells really pretty, but you can actually eat it. So the guy there, he actually took some and let some people try it. You can chew it, and it helps for stomach problems. So maybe. I don't know, maybe they were eating too many olives and they needed some frankincense or whatever. But they brought him gold, they brought him frankincense, and they brought him myrrh. Myrrh is that red powder in the center. Myrrh is a very, I'm going to try to reach down, Rodney, hopefully this doesn't, okay. Myrrh is a very fragrant little stuff, and I actually brought some myrrh along. Actually, it's oil mixed with myrrh, but if you want to smell it, whew! See, I'm not a perfume person, but I have some here for you to smell. I got this at the Garden Tomb, this little package, Sharon. So I'm gonna leave it up here if you want to smell that at the end. But they brought him gifts so that Jesus, Mary and Joseph didn't have a lot of coin. We knew they were quite poor so that they could survive. And that brings us to the life of Christ. Here's what it says in verse 19. See, after a brief stint in Egypt, they ran to Egypt. The family went back to Nazareth and lived there. And this is what it said. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and the mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in place of the father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called? I just want to make sure that you're with me here. So what's fulfilled, that was said about through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. So Jesus actually went and lived in this town called Nazareth. Now, when we were there, they actually rebuilt a little section called Old City Nazareth. So they actually allowed us to see what it would have been like to live in Nazareth at the time. And he lived in a very simple house, probably something like this. I found it interesting that it only had three walls. And climate was very different there. And he lived in a simple house, and he worked with his dad. This guy's actually, his name is, you wouldn't believe it. Guess what his name is? Joseph, you got it. So he worked with Joseph for a period of how many years? 30 years. You know, I find it interesting, folks, is that Jesus prepared for 30 years for a three-year ministry or three-and-a-half-year ministry stint. And you know what I find interesting about that is I wonder how much we as believers prepare for every day. Are you hearing me? Because, see, Jesus didn't just prepare for 30 years. I don't know why he took 30 years. Nobody really does know why he took 30 years before he started his ministry. But I'm wondering how many of us take 30 minutes a day to sit before God and say, "God, I want to get ready for today." See, Jesus didn't just prepare for 30 years. He went often to lonely places, and we saw some of those lonely places. They were lonely. They were very, very far removed and up in the hills, and he took time with his father. I wonder sometimes if if some of the challenges and the frustrations and the things that we go through couldn't be curved if we would take just a little bit of more time with our Savior every day. And I'm wondering if sometimes relationships, not just with each other, but with the Lord, would be strengthened. We know they would if we took that simple time with the Lord. Well, Jesus, he took 30 years to prepare himself, and then he started his ministry by being baptized by John in the Jordan River. How many of you have been to the Jordan River? Well, there's our team hopefully will put up their hand. There's a few of you that have. You know, I guess I had sort of an idea what the Jordan would look like. I really didn't expect it to look like this. It's not the cleanest place on earth. It's not that very clean. Maybe it was, I'm sure it was a lot cleaner back then. And it's not that very wide either. But this is the place that Jesus was baptized when he started his ministry. We had the privilege in our time in Israel to actually do a baptism. Now, we didn't do it in there because I thought once you get out of there, you're probably going to have to get a tetanus shot or something. I don't know. But we actually had a chance to do a baptism in the Sea of Galilee. And let me just explain before I show you this next couple of pictures here. Why baptism? If you are here today and you haven't been baptized, I do encourage it. We do them here, okay? I won't take you to the Sea of Galilee. Maybe I will. But we do them here. And the reason being, it's a public declaration before everyone that I'm going to follow Jesus all the days of my life. I'm committed to this thing. As the same way when we come to the front of the altar as a couple and we commit in marriage to each other, we're doing the same thing when it comes to baptism. So we did a number of baptisms, but we did a couple of three of them from people in our church. And I want to show that. Are you okay I don't care if you're okay or not. I'm going to show it to you. Here we go. First one.
Sal, you've committed your life to Christ?
I sure have.
Are you committing to follow him all the days of your life? Elsa, upon the confession of your faith, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Like your nose.
Praise God.
That's Elsa. Elsa, can you wave? Where's Elsa? Where are you? Where are you? Oh, she's back there. Okay, next one.
Jonathan, have you committed your life to Jesus?
I have.
Are you committed to following him faithfully for the rest of your life?
I am.
Upon the confession of your faith, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, it doesn't get better than that. Did you see the ship behind it coming in?
Awesome.
One of the old ships. It's fantastic. We actually went on that ship. I'll talk about that in a second. One more baptism.
Okay, Trish, you committed your life to follow Jesus?
I have.
Are you committed to follow him on the rest of your days?
Amen, yes.
Upon your confession of your faith, Trish, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Woohoo!
Oh my goodness! Hallelujah!
Ah, you gotta love it. You had to be there. Next time I'll bring you with me. Jesus started his ministry off with baptism, and from there the Bible tells us that he was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. And we know the temptation of Christ, and we know what happened there. In Luke chapter 4, it says, the devil led him up to a very high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. They say that this is the mountain that the devil led him to, brought him up to the top of this mountain. And it says this, and he said to him, I will give you all the authority and splendor that has been given to me, and I can give it, this is the devil speaking, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. I love Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? Come on. Come on, you should say amen. Yeah, yeah. He says this, it is written, worship the Lord and serve him only. He says, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I, you know, folks, I hope we have that same attitude. Because, see, here's the thing. He may not ask you to bow down to worship him, the devil, but he's going to ask you to do stuff to compromise, won't he? And can we just hold on to those words? I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to serve him only. I'm not going to be led astray. I'm going to be solid in my faith and continue to follow him. So Jesus started that his ministry there, and then he went his very first miracle. Does anybody remember what his first miracle was? Turning the water into wine in what city? Cana of Galilee. So it's 6 kilometers from Nazareth. Now, we just kind of buzzed through there, but I found it interesting that there are two major churches in this city of Cana. And what this church here, the main purpose, if you believe it or not, is to do weddings. Yeah. So I talked to our bus driver, Benny, and Benny said, it was interesting, he says there are people that have been married 8 or 9 times, 8 to 10 times, to the same person. Because they keep coming back to this church and getting remarried. I'm thinking, I married this gal. I'm good with. Maybe we could do it again. Something it'd be fun. But I'm pretty good with the way we are right now, to each other. I'm okay. I'm gonna stop now. But we came to this town. So this is where Jesus actually started his ministry. And then he went back to Nazareth, and he went to a temple much like this one. This one was rebuilt. I didn't realize that the temple was in this format. So this was one of the an early temple that they rebuilt, and the whole temple, you didn't sit like you are right now. You would sit all around me, which is fun, because then we could interact, right? And you could ask me questions, and that's what would happen in the temple. And so Jesus, he came to the temple, and he opened the scroll, and he read from Isaiah. And if in the book of Isaiah, he read that, do you remember what he said? That the scripture had been fulfilled in him at that very time. And that's how he started his ministry. And most of Jesus' ministry was done at this sea. What's the sea called? Sea of Galilee. I don't have time today to look into it. But if you look in the very center of that picture, you'll see there's a covering there, a gray covering. That's actually a vineyard. And that is the Mount of Beatitudes. So that's where Jesus would have stood in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6. And it was. I'll talk about it in the future, I think. But it was spectacular just to stand there and to look down and to realize there would have been probably between 5 to 15,000 people standing there listening to the Sermon on the Mount. We had a great opportunity to actually go onto the Sea of Galilee for a boat ride. You saw the boat earlier at the baptism, and the guy that was our captain sang a couple songs, incredible singer, and just to see the sea and to walk around and or to go across the sea and to see everything around and know this is where Jesus was. This is where Jesus walked. This is where Jesus did most of his miracles, was right around the sea. And you saw a picture in the baptism of myself and Pastor Lauren. Pastor Lauren did a number of devotions. And one of the most impacting things he did is he asked us to take a stone with us. And when we went on the Sea of Galilee, he did a little devotional. And he asked us to take that stone and think about the things. And I encourage you to do that, to do this, to think about the things in your life that's maybe interfering with your relationship with God. Maybe things that we have in our life, sins that we have in life, things that are burdening us down. And he said, take that stone and imagine that and pray, God, I pray that in some way this stone would represent all of those things. And then we took it and we tossed it into the Sea of Galilee. And it was an incredible experience. We may not get to the Sea of Galilee, but we do have a river. We do have a number of different places you can go. Can you let go of the things that sometimes hold you down? Maybe the things that are keeping you from serving Jesus in the way that you should be serving him. Now, we went to 3 different seas. We went to the Sea of Galilee. We went to the Red Sea. And we went to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea was interesting. Now, Jesus hadn't been there, so I'm just going to talk about it. I have. I found out, by the way, I'm not sitting on anything. This is just water. And you know, it's anybody been to the Dead Sea? Yeah, you float. It's true. You can try to sink, but it doesn't work. So me and my brilliance, I thought, you know what, I'm going to try to go underwater. So what I did is I tried to actually dive under the water and see how far I could get down. You can't go under the water in the Dead Sea. It's 30% salt, and there's 16 other minerals that are in that water. And I came out, and I realized it was a big mistake because I got water, I got the salt in my eyes, and it burnt like fire. So that's just a side note. Don't do it. Next time you're over there, don't do it. It's not a good idea. Did you know that Jesus spent most of his ministry time in a place called Capernaum? Capernaum, some people say it, but Capernaum is the way they pronounced it over there. They call it the town of Jesus. Now, I didn't take this picture. Obviously, I haven't been that up on an airplane to see this, but this is kind of what it looks like. This is the place that Jesus spent most of his ministry. And you know, I thought, what is it that made Jesus spend time there? Is it because it was close to the water and he liked fish? Hallelujah. Was it because he liked the setting? Was it because he liked the people? Well, maybe some of this, but you know, the most important reason why Jesus spent time and actually lived in this city for a period of time is found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 2. See, I'm telling you, the scripture just came so alive when we were there in Israel, because you begin to understand why, how everything fits together. It says here, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, I'll talk about that in a second, and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So what does that all mean? Well, here's the thing. Nazareth is a tribal area of Zebulun, okay? Capernaum is situated in Naphtali. So in other words, 700 years before Jesus actually showed up on screen on the set, the prophet Isaiah says he's going to live right here. And he started his ministry probably doing some stuff in this temple, what's left of this temple, in this synagogue, where he actually began to do some of his miracles. And it was in the area of Zebulun that we know of a number of miracles. For example, we know that in Zebulun, that the paralytic, the guy that was paralyzed, was, you remember the story where they came and they opened up the roof and they let the man down and they let him on the ground? And I thought, you know, I thought, how did they actually dig through the roof until I saw a roof? So this is a picture of the roof. Now, the beams are much closer together than they would have been back then, but it would have been very simple for them to dig through. Poor person that owned the house dug through there and dropped this man, this paralytic, down into the ground for Jesus to heal. So there was a healing of this man. There was miracles, different miracles that happened. There was one miracle that occurred was the healing of the nobleman's son. There was a healing where Peter's mother-in-law was made well. There was a synagogue ruler's daughter who was brought back to life. It all happened in this city. I don't know if you know this. Did you know that in this city of Capernaum or Capernaum, that at least five of the 12 apostles lived? Did you know that? I just found this out, actually. They were James and John, came from Capernaum, Andrew and Peter and Matthew. And the reason I show you this picture is because there is a church that's built above this site. Seems like there's any holy site, there was a church built. But right above this site, there was a church built. And the reason being is because when they excavated this site, they found a house. And in this house, they found different documents that talked about the 12 apostles and showed pictures and stuff, and they believed that this actually was St. Peter's house, which was very, very cool. I think that what encouraged me about being in Capernaum was to stand at the water and to look out and realize this is where Jesus stood. This is where Jesus got in a boat and went out fishing. This is where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. And as we walk, or about to walk past or out of Capernaum, we saw the statue or whatever. It's not real, okay, just so you know. It's called Homeless Jesus. And it's a statue of Jesus laying on a bench, covered in a blanket. And I thought, how many times do we walk by Jesus? Come on, folks. How many times do we walk by Jesus? Because he's laying there on a bench, shivering in the cold. Yeah, maybe it's not the Jesus of the Bible, but Jesus said, if you do this for the least of one of my brethren, you do it unto me. We had a lady here at our door this morning, sitting outside in the cold. And Glenn, I bless you. Where are you, Glenn? Glenn's here someplace. I bless you for reaching out and showing kindness to her. We need to be willing to stop and take time, folks, to see those around us that need a little bit of love and a little bit of touch, a little bit of encouragement. But because it may just be Jesus wrapped up in the clothes of another individual. Well, I really want to end by talking about the most important thing about our time in the Holy Land, and that was talking about Christ's death and his resurrection. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says this, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. This here is a model that was made of the ancient city of Jerusalem. And I found Jerusalem incredibly interesting. So this here is one of the gates, the Damascus Gate, one of the main gates to get into the old city of Jerusalem. We had a great opportunity to actually walk on the wall. Actually, I had a great opportunity to walk on the wall, walk under the wall, and walk and run around the wall. And I tried to keep up with Sharon because she does a lot of running. And I went for a run, and then I did something really stupid. How many of you know that when you go running, you should always watch where you're going? Well, you should if you don't know that yet. So I wasn't really watching, and I stepped on a curb, and it was kind of a little bit of a dip down, and my foot went down like this, and I went flat down on my face. I'm glad there wasn't anybody here to see that, because you probably would have laughed at me. But we had a great opportunity to see the wall, and of course, you all know what this is, the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, the area where the Jewish people come and they send their prayers. But what was really interesting to me was to actually go down below the city to a street that was probably the street that Jesus walked on. This was the main street, or the corridor, they call that the main street of the city, going into the city. And I looked down at these tiles, and they're thousands of years old. And this is probably where Jesus walked at that point in time. They had a big mural out front, or at the end of it. I'm wondering if you could, Sharon pointed this out to me, I'm wondering if you could see something wrong with this mural. Is there anything you can see wrong in this picture? Look in the bottom right corner. I'm thinking probably at that time there weren't many boys wearing backpacks and a cap, baseball cap. Just saying. So whoever the artist was that painted this decided to put jumped back into time or whatever. But this is what the main street would have looked like. This is what Jesus would have walked down. Something similar to this. He would have walked down this street. Well, Jesus came, was resolutely set out for Jerusalem. We know the story. And later on, he found himself in this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he began to say, Father, I know what you've called me to do, but Lord, maybe there's another way. Because it's not an easy way to be nailed to a cross. It's got to be the most difficult. It was the most cruel thing a person could do, was to nail someone to a cross. But Jesus prayed in this garden. And we know the story. As he prayed, Judas came and he said, this is the man. He kissed Jesus. The soldiers took Jesus and led him away to be executed. And Judas sat there and thought, what did I just do? I sold out my Lord for 30 pieces of silver. So the Bible tells us that Judas went out and hung himself. This branch here, or this tree, was actually given to this area in Israel by Mel Gibson. You remember Mel Gibson? He did the movie The Passion of the Christ. If you've seen it, you see Judas hangs himself and he hung himself on this tree. And at that point in time, the Pharisees, the high priests, they got this 30 pieces of silver and they thought, man, this is blood money. We can't hold on to it. So scripture tells us they bought Potter's Field. And if you look right in the center of this picture, you see a field. And that is Potter's Field, the field that was bought because of Christ, because of the 30 pieces of silver. You're still following me, right? Everybody still with me? Okay, excellent. The scripture tells us they took Jesus. They declared him guilty of a sin that he didn't commit, and they took him to a place that was called the Praetorium. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 says this. Then the governing soldiers took Jesus into the Praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put on a scarlet robe and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a, by the way, we saw those thorns when we were there. They put a staff in his right hand and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. I've read this scripture many, many times and I'm sure all of you have as well. This is where this occurred, right here. Did you know that in the Praetorium, the soldiers used to play a game called the Game of the Kings. And this was incredibly impacting to me. What the Game of the Kings was, it was a game the soldiers would play where they would take a prisoner and they would bring him in and then they would use a dice, usually made out of a goat's or sheep's knuckles, whatever that is. And they would throw this dice, and they would actually play this game where they would give a guy the prisoner a robe, they would give him a crown, they would give him a scepter, they would pay homage to this person, and during the course of this game, they would begin to gamble away all his possessions. So they would gamble away his clothes, they would gamble away his wife, they would gamble away his home, and ultimately, in many cruel plays, they would ultimately gamble away who would be able to kill that prisoner, who would have the privilege of executing the prisoner. See, folks, the reason I tell you that is because that's what they did to our Lord. This here is the actual game inscribed on the ground in the Praetorium where they took Jesus. So what you know about Scripture, where they put the robe on him, where they gave him the scepter, where they gave him the crown, it was a game. It was a game. They were playing with Jesus. And then they took him, gave him his cross, and they made him walk down what is known today as the Via Dolorosa, the road of agony, the place that they took Jesus and made him carry his cross. The Via Dolorosa today is a very crowded place. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of shops lined up along this road, and you can buy everything from toys to different types of foods. I don't think it was unlike what it would have been back at that time. Because I think at that time, as you saw previously, there was all sorts of merchants that were on the side of the main road. And they were doing their selling and buying, and they look, oh yeah, there comes another criminal. I wonder what this guy did. Jesus of Nazareth. Wait a minute. I remember this guy. He healed that girl. He was speaking at that mountain just down the road from us here in Capernaum. He did all these miracles. Why is he walking down the road? Why? Because of you and me, to take our sins. They led him up to this place called the Hill of the Skull. This is an old picture from the 1900s. It's changed drastically since that time because they have built a bus station right in front of it. So that's it today. And I thought about it, and I thought, my parents said to me, it's very sacrilegious that they have a bus station there. And I thought, you know, maybe not, because it would have been very busy during the time of Christ. And see, he wouldn't have been, let me tell you about this place, by the way. Let me jump back to this picture. What I didn't realize about this place was, this was a place of execution, is what our guide told us. See, what they would do back then in those days is they would take a prisoner, and if he had done something wrong, they would take him to the top of this place, and they would throw him off. If he survived, they would take rocks and drop them on him until they killed him. That's the place of the skull. But see, Jesus, they didn't take down to the top. They put him right at the bottom. You know why they put him at the bottom? They put him at a place where everybody could walk by and they could mock him and they could make fun of him. So the prisoners were put right at eye level so that people would, first of all, see the atrocity. If you're going to break the law, this might happen to you, so you better watch out. But secondly, so people could spit on him, or people could throw rocks at him, or people could do horrible things to the person hanging on that cross. Problem was, the one hanging in the middle cross had done nothing wrong. He'd done nothing wrong. They took Jesus. They executed him. And there's different beliefs of where Jesus was executed. One group believes that Jesus was actually executed in this place where they built this church called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's interesting that this church is owned by six different church groups, six different religious groups. And I find it very interesting, and I mentioned it this morning in prayer time before the service. It's interesting that if you walk up to this church, you will notice at the windows by the entrance, there is a ladder. Can you see it up there on the right? There's a ladder that's been set up there. Let me tell you the story of this ladder. The interesting thing is this ladder was set up because there was a one group decided they needed to do some work on the building. But in order for you to do any work, you had to have the go-ahead from all the other five groups. So all six had to say, yeah, that's okay, let's do some work on this church. Well, they couldn't come into a consensus. So the ladder has stood there, has stood on this place since 1757. Can you imagine that? 1757, that ladder has been standing there because they can't decide who's going to move it or what they should do with it. And you know what's interesting is our guide, really good guy, knows his Bible, I think, better than anybody here, really knows his Bible well, but doesn't know the Lord. And I thought, you know, what kind of testimony is that to the unbeliever? These Christian groups, they can't get along, they can't even move a honking ladder, let alone get along to do other things. Anyways, that's a side note. This place is the place of the Holy Sepulchre. In the middle of it, they have a place where people can come. They come and they bow down and they pray and stuff. It is a place where there's a little hole in the ground, and they say this is where the cross stood. And in the middle of it, of this church, there is a building, and inside the building, there is we didn't get to go inside because there's way too many people, but there is a place where they say that Jesus was put. So some people believe that Jesus died and was buried here. I think that this makes more sense. Right, Sharon? This is a garden tomb. This is a place in Jerusalem that was... makes most sense that was the tomb of Christ, that was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And I love this picture because the picture is of a lady sitting at the door, at the gate. You see her sitting there on the left side? And it reminds me of Mary sitting at the tomb, looking inside and seeing that it is empty. This is inside the tomb. There's a cross that was painted up there. They say from the 7th or 8th century it was put up there. And it's interesting because, or sorry, 5th or 6th century, there are different letters, different Greek letters, and it refers to Jesus as being the Alpha and the Omega. So they feel this must have been the place that Jesus was laid. But I show you this picture because I want you to notice something. Do you notice something about this picture? No? There's no body in there. Do you notice that? There's no body in there. It's not because the body rotted, because Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus rose again from the grave. Yeah, you can clap for that one. That's great. It says in Scripture, after 40 days, Jesus went up to this mountain, the Mount of Olives, and he ascended into heaven. There are approximately 200,000 tombs here at the Mount of Olives because they're hoping that when Christ comes back, they all rise to face Christ. Interesting thing is, you know of this building, right? This building is called the Dome of the Rock. It was built by the Muslims. And it was built here because they say this is where Muhammad ascended and descended into heaven on a ladder. Now, nobody saw him. Nobody knows it to be true. But because Muhammad said it, it's obviously true. We got to build a mosque here. But we know that Jesus did rise again. He ascended into heaven. And Scripture tells us that he will one day come to bring us back to be with him for all eternity. A lot of pictures. You just saw 87 slides. And I want to end here by saying it's not about wonderful pictures of Israel. It's about a man named Jesus. It's about a man who, a God who came to this planet and took on the form of a man and lived a life of 33 years, who died, who rose again so that we can have a relationship with God the Father. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here today, folks. And that's what I want to end by saying to you this morning. See, here's the thing. One of the most impacting thing we did on our trip is we had communion at the Garden Tomb. And it was incredibly impacting because we had experienced, we had been to Skull Hill, we had saw the empty tomb, and we had now had an opportunity to remember what Jesus did for us. And I'm going to ask the team to come up, the worship team, and I want us to take some time here this morning to remember what Christ did for us, the sacrifice he made for us, so that we can have a relationship with him. And we're going to go into communion. Let me explain communion to you in very quickly and very simply. We saw the life of Jesus. We saw his life. We saw his execution. We saw his death. We saw his resurrection. What we do here today is we say, thank you, Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, on that very night, and we talked about this, it says that he took bread and he said, this bread represents the body that's going to be broken in just a little bit for you. He says, I'm going to a cross, folks. I'm going to die for you. But you got to remember, don't let the world distract you from what I've done for you. And he tells us to remember. He tells us on that night, I'm gonna shed my blood for you. My blood is gonna be spilt. And there's so much more I could say here today about all this. But we do this in remembrance of him. So I'm gonna ask the team to come up, those that are helping to serve communion this morning. And I know we've gone through a lot of stuff here this morning. But can we end by remembering Jesus? Can we end by remembering what he did for us and how he gave up everything so that we could have a relationship with the Father? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we had to see the Holy Land and for the opportunity this morning to go through some of these pictures and show the life of Christ. But God, I pray now as we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Lord, we would look at our own life. We would look at where we are at with you. And God, if there are areas that need to be made right this morning, we would do so right now, God, even as I'm praying, so that we would have a good relationship with you and relationship with others. So God, as we take time to remember, Lord, I pray, make yourself real to us. In Jesus' name, I ask these things.